Way home. If you remember, I called it the path of salvation. On the way home, I was talking to Deanna. I said, you know, I don't know why, but just on the way home, I thought of the better word is probably process. I should have used process, so I was hoping I could just rewind it and do it all over again, but it doesn't work that way. But we talked about the process of salvation and how God calls those that who are born again. He sends us. Maybe he sends us to China, maybe he sends us to Europe or South America, maybe he sends us to the pharmacy in Hy-Vee or wherever God has placed us in his sovereignty to work. And he has sent us there for the primary reason of sharing the gospel or preaching the good news. So the process was he sends those whom he sends, proclaims the word of God. That faith comes by the word. Faith comes by hearing the word of God being proclaimed. And through that faith, they then come to belief. And then because of that belief, they call upon Jesus Christ as their Lord. And so we talked about that process. And the main point I wanted to hit on is once we understood that process, is that when we look into the world today and we see how bad things seem to be, it's tempting for us to stay inside the church and look out the doors and look at how bad it is. And yet God has laid before us the process in which, in his mercy and grace, he chooses to use us, you and I, in this process. And part of that process is to proclaim the good news to all creation. And through either our outright denial or our silence, oftentimes, especially the church in America, we seemingly say, God, the world is bad, we want you to fix it, but we don't want to do our part in how you've chosen to do that. And so this morning, I don't want to go into that. That was like last week's sermon in 5 minutes. So all of you, especially Dave, is thinking, why didn't you just do that in 5 minutes last week? But because of that process, I wanted to spend the next 2 weeks looking at Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. And it talks about how we are to be a light in the world. I originally, in your bulletins, I didn't put a part one because I thought I could tackle all this in one message. But then Dave came to my mind once again, and I figured he didn't want to be here till 12:30 or 12:45. So I'm going to split it up. I'm just going to tackle point one this morning. But Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18, the title of the message is Be a Light in the World. So let's read from Philippians 2, 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in the presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for just your amazingness. Father, as we got up this morning, as the sun once again came over the horizon, Lord, and the splendor of your majesty and your beauty and your creation, Lord, was shown before us, Lord. Father, it's but a glimpse of how great you actually are. Father, your beauty is so exquisite or extravagant, Lord, that we could never, I believe, even be able to comprehend it in our earthly bodies, Lord. Father, I thank you, Lord, that in your sovereignty and in your power, Lord, You choose to have grace upon us. You choose to have grace upon my heart, Lord, that is deceitfully wicked above all things. Father, you choose to reach down and to help me to regenerate my heart, to help me to overcome the temptations of this world, Lord. Father, as you have done for everyone who is a true believer. Father, this grace and this mercy is way beyond anything we could ever deserve, Lord, Father. And so, Father, we thank you. We praise you. If it just be for that, Lord, even if we were tortured day after day, Father, you would have so much praise that you would be worthy of. God, we could never even express our gratitude for even that, the greatest miracle on this earth, Lord, that you would change our hearts. So, Father, this morning in that gratitude, you go farther and call us to be a part of what you are doing in this world, to be a part of your will. Father, let us not be the servant who ignores the command, the servant who is not, doesn't have the gratitude to love you and serve you, Lord, wherever you might call us, whether it be to our jobs or whether it be an island where we would face sure death. Father, let us go where you've called us to go. Let us be who you've called us to be. Father, let us glorify your name in our lives. Father, this morning, I pray your word would soften our hearts, that God, we would understand your great mercy and grace, that we would understand our calling, Lord, and that God, we would glorify you. Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as we read the scripture in Philippians 2, 12 through 18, it talks about us being lights in this world. Before I go too much into it, though, I want us to take note that the first word in verse 12 is therefore. When we hit that word, therefore, and a comma after it in the first part of what we read, we want to know what the scripture we read is therefore. Did you get that, kids? So if you come across where you start to read and it says therefore, you want to look earlier to find what that scripture is there for. You guys should all remember that, right? So we find that in Philippians 2, verse 8. It says, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." It's because of Jesus Christ, because of his death on the cross, because of what he did as being the payer of my sin, the Son of God who took my sin upon himself and took the punishment upon the cross, gave his life, and then on the third day was resurrected in his defeating of death, of sin and death. It is that for that reason that we are to be lights in the world. We are to be lights in the world because of what Jesus Christ did for us, because he has redeemed us, because he has changed our hearts. This scripture is there because of how great Christ is. So as we keep that in mind, we have to understand that this is very important. Right, if we know Christ, if he has changed our hearts, and there is a result of that, if Scripture would lay out and say, because Jesus Christ has saved you, this should be who you are. You should be lights in the world. We should take very close note of that. Amen? So the first thing that I wanted to look at, the first point in looking at the Scripture is we... Actually, before I go there, when we read the scripture, we find three distinct commands. And that, as I share this message with you, today I'm only going to look at the first command, and next week we'll look at the other two commands. But the first command we come to is to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2, 12 through 13, again it says, "Therefore, my beloved, As you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now there is, seemingly in Western Christianity, there is a great disconnect in obedience and faith in Christ. It seems like I harp on this over and over again, but I want you to understand well that as the greatness of God has been diminished to salvation being nothing more than coming forward at the end of a service and repeating a prayer, so has the implications of that salvation. So if you think of it this way, maybe as a disclaimer, as we look at obedience of Christ, as we look at obedience of God, it's not that obedience which saves us. Right? So if I paint a bucket black, and then you put that bucket in another bucket, a white bucket, side by side, and you fill them full of water, and you make it so that I can't see the color of the bucket. I don't know how you could do that, but somebody could probably figure that out. And you make it so I can't tell. How could I tell which bucket is black on a nice sunny day? I just reach my hand in and I feel the water, right? One's going to be a lot hotter than the other. The black bucket's going to have very warm water because it's absorbing the sun. Now, did the warm water turn that bucket black? No, right? It was painted that way. And as a result, it has warm water. And so this is kind of a far-fetched illustration, but as a believer, if God has changed our hearts, we find following that increasingly and increasingly more and more obedience. We become more and more like Christ. Is it that obedience that makes me a Christian? Absolutely not. It's because my heart has been changed. It's because the bucket has been painted. I don't know how to refer that to my heart, but my heart has been changed. Now I want to obey Christ. And so when we find a biblical salvation, when God has been lifted high, if we see him in his greatness and understand that it's he who changes my heart, then I have to understand if I am genuinely born again, you are going to see obedience. Now, it doesn't mean that I'm perfect, right? Just as Cody shared in Sunday school, this is what Scripture says, and I fail miserably at it, but it's no excuse. I continue to press on. I continue to crucify this flesh and become more and more like Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. It says, "And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to who? To all who obey him." Now we can read that scripture and we can say, well, see, the Bible says that we have to obey Christ and that's who he gives salvation to. But if we keep this in context with the rest of scripture, we understand that it's those who obey him who have been made regenerate, who have been made new in Christ, who are born again, who are his elect, as scripture would say. One way that we can, we talked about this morning too in Sunday school. I can't look into the, even from up here up high, even from behind my pulpit, I can't look up here and peer into your hearts. I don't know who in here are genuinely born again and who are playing the religious card. You, as you examine your hearts, you know this. But our human, our fleshly pride wants to hide this at all costs. If we search our hearts and we say, you know, I don't know if I really know Christ, but I've been in church my entire life. Do you know what our pride does? It says, don't tell anybody. You better hide that. Maybe you'll go home and try a little harder. But that is not what Scripture says. That's not what Scripture says we are to do. We are to confess our sin and run to Christ. So it says, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Obedience is important in the life of a Christian. 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. This is spiritual warfare. Like we sometimes we hear spiritual warfare and we think, you know, the people being possessed and these things and people praying and all these wild things. But do you know what true spiritual warfare is? And not that that's completely excluded from it, but the battle that rages on most often and day after day after day in every believer's life is this battle. It's the battle to destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and to take every thought captive to obey Christ. Now, I would say that's even within me. Because when I come to Scripture that I don't necessarily like, or I think, well, you know what, this doesn't seem right to me, or whatever, maybe in my earthly way, I want to say, no, God couldn't be that way. But that is, I have to battle that in my mind. I have to search the Scripture to find the truth of God, not just how I want Him to be. If I make a God and how I want Him to be, that's called idolatry, right? It doesn't matter if I didn't do it with my hands. I can make a God with my mind that suits me. It's still idolatry. The only truth about God that we have that we can trust is in Scripture alone. Amen? Amen. So as we feast upon Scripture, as we are in Scripture daily and reading it and taking it in, it is part of the spiritual warfare where we destroy the arguments, not just with other people, but in our heads. We destroy the opinions that we have in our heads. We take every thought captive to Christ. Do you know that almost, and probably this is true, every sin that we fall into starts in our hearts, right? And then it goes to our heads. The head is what we can really seemingly control, that we can fight this battle in. If we can stop the sinful thoughts in our heads, our hands never go where they shouldn't go. Our feet never take us where they shouldn't take us. The battle of sin is in our heads. Will we take every thought captive to obey Christ? Will we be obedient? The second thing that I noticed in this that really cried out to me in Scripture is to obey with fear and trembling. Now, this wouldn't be a popular sermon today. If I said, I'm going to preach on obeying Christ with fear and trembling or working out my salvation with fear and trembling. Because in our culture, we've been taught that salvation is very easy. But in fact, if we are honest with ourselves and we are honest by when we examine our hearts, we would know that our hearts, we have to fight against them all the time. God has redeemed us. He has changed our hearts as born-again believers. But that flesh is still here that we have to war against. And we should war against it with fear and trembling. Now think about that. How often have you ever been in a situation where you were so scared that you were trembling? This is a serious thought. I can't remember the last time I was so fearful that I was trembling. Maybe if they took us to the Sears Tower or whatever one of them towers they have, and we found a really strong guy in the church, and he could just hang us out over the side holding on to our ankles, maybe I'd start to get fearful and I'd tremble. But it would take a lot of fear, amen? Our salvation is so important. It is the most important thing in our entire life. So important that we should be working it out with fear and trembling. Now, how do we do that? The first is, if we were truly in fear and trembling, if we truly feared God, if we truly recognized Him for how great we are, it would change in how we do things. For instance, when I was younger, I think this was Deanna's brother, I don't know, but there was a guy at Ducks that, actually, before I go there, I used to work at Casey's and I made the pizza. Right? You couldn't tell that I ever did anything like that, right? When you make the pizza, you make the dough and you send it into this thing that smashes it down, right? Because people don't roll them out and all that stuff anymore because we got to make them fast. But we send them through this thing, and all over this machine is these warnings, like, don't get your hands inside of here, and don't do this, and don't do that. And I remember as a young, not much older than a teenager, I thought those were pretty silly, and I started to do silly things, and look, it'll send the rag through there, and you don't have to take this thing apart to clean it. You just put the rag and hold it like this, and it just cleans while the things are running. And but then I remembered, not that much time after that, that at Ducks, did your brother get his hand in one of those machines? His finger got in one of those machines and did some bad things. Machines aren't quite so forgiving. If you don't believe me, go grab one of the belts on your car when it's running, right? Don't do that. But after, so this is, and you young people can learn maybe without the hard way, but after something like this happens, now all of a sudden these warnings on the machine take a whole new light. Right, if I've really gotten my hand in there, now all of a sudden I'm coming, if I come back to this machine to work again, I have some fear inside of me. Right? I remember what this machine has done and what it can do if I don't take care to be obedient to the signs that are on it. Do we fear Christ? Are we working out our salvation with fear and trembling? Are we careful to obey his laws? Are we careful to honor him as he's called us to share the gospel with the world? Now let me share another story, and the reason I was only going to go with this point is because I had two stories and I get long-winded and we know how that works. But as a defensive instructor, I've studied the psychology of a violent encounter and what it does to a person. So take, for instance, if a bad guy came into the church and David is standing here, and all of a sudden the guy tells David to give me all your money, and he's pointing a firearm at David. At the end of this encounter, you can ask David all kinds of questions about this guy. You'll say, David, what race was he? And David most likely, a very high percentage, will say, I don't know. What kind of shoes was he wearing? I don't know. Did he have a beard or a mustache? I don't know. Do you know why he doesn't know? There was a device that brought an overwhelming sense of fear and trembling into David's life. That device wasn't even the guy. It was the weapon that he was holding. When that happens, there is so much fear and there is so much trembling. Your body physically will focus so much on just that object. It will only see that object. And it will be focused on it. And even time will seem to slow way down because there is so much focus on this object. The thing that David might only remember of the whole encounter is maybe what color the gun was. So let me bring this back. If we are working out our salvation with fear and trembling, where is our focus? Our focus is only on Christ. As we live in this world, he should become so important and so great to us that everything else becomes almost as just circumstances of getting through this time where we can be reunited with our Lord and Savior. We're so focused on him. If you remember several months back, I called it the one-track mind. That when someone talks to us, our first thought is, do they know Christ? If they don't, I need to share the gospel with this person. After all, they're sitting here on this bench at Walmart waiting for their wife, just like I'm doing. Just kidding, Deanna doesn't shop forever. But is that us? Do we have, as we look at our salvation, do we care about our obedience? Do we care about working out our salvation before Christ? Is he so important to us? And is what we do so overwhelming that it's only Christ that's in our mind. It's only Christ that's in our sights. As we look at sin in a theological way, we classify it into two categories. There's sin of commission, which is what we think of most when we talk about sin. The guy that came in and did that, we would know that he is a great sinner, right? He is committing sin. And we, even ourselves, as we go about our days, we think, well, I shouldn't have talked to that person that way. I shouldn't have did this. I shouldn't have done that. And so what primarily comes into our minds when we think of sin is the sin that we commit. But Scripture is very clear that there's a second classification, and it's the classification of omission. It's the things that I should have done, but I didn't. Whatever reason, whether it be that I'm too busy, or whether it be that I had something more important going on, or whether it be that I just had an armful of gifts, and I didn't have time to stop and answer a guy's question, or whatever it may be. But as we look in Scripture, and this is what makes me fearful for Western Christianity, when we look at the statistics, it says that 92% of Christians, I'm off my cuff, 92% of Christians will never share Christ with one person their entire life, their entire Christian life. They'll never share the gospel with one person. If we're working out our salvation with fear and trembling, this should cause great fear. There is a great sin of omission that infiltrates Western Christianity. And in Sunday school, we talked about it. It's the sin of pride. It says, I am more worried about what my neighbor thinks of me than where they're going to spend eternity. I'm more worried about what my neighbor thinks of me than what God will think of me if I don't do what he's commanded me to do. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? This morning, I would beg of you, examine yourself. Are you living for Christ? Do you know him? Is he first and foremost in your life? The first commandment is that we should have, that God is first, right? The first commandment is God is first. If we've repented and now our trust is in Christ, if we've turned from our sin and we aspire to live in obedience to God, the first thing that we have to do is to put him first above all things, above everything else in our lives. So now let's look at the second part of this command. In Philippians 2, 12 through 13, again, it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. All right, so to this morning, you thought that I might just preach and step on toes and tell you need to be more obedient and all these things. And you thought you would get out of here and be like, oh, that was a hard message, without giving you some meat to chew on, right? So here in the Scripture, we find the same balance. We find divine sovereignty versus human responsibility. The first section is human responsibility. God has called you to be obedient. God, if he has changed your heart, he puts the desire in you to be obedient, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's all these things that God is saying, do, obey. You should be doing these things. And yet, we know that God is sovereign, and we find this here in the second part of the verse. It's that through this thing that we just can't understand, we won't understand until we're with God, but God has put responsibility upon us to live for him, to strive, to be disciplined, to read his word, to go after him. But then as we examine our hearts and we see that we don't line up, we don't live up, the answer isn't to try harder. And that's where this kind of gives us a headache. The answer isn't to work harder at being religious. Because what's the end of that verse say? Verse 13, it says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." In essence, God calls us to be obedient. God calls us to come to him. But we can't do it apart from God. That's the brain buster, right? So the answer isn't to try harder. The answer is to seek him more. If I look in my life and I see that there's not obedience here, if I look and I say, well, maybe I don't even know Christ at all, the answer isn't to put on your church clothes and keep checking boxes. It's to seek him more, to seek him above everything else, to try to grab onto him, to study and to pray and to seek him until God would grant you repentance. That's the message of the Bible. It's not you need to be more obedient. It's that you need to know Christ, and he will make you obedient. So the obedience, when God calls us to be obedient, when he says salvation is for the obedient, it is that God would alarm us to say, I am not obedient. God, I need you more. I need to cling to you closer. And pray and plead with God, God, make me more obedient. Help me to overcome this flesh. It's in this in God's greatness. If we could understand God, he wouldn't be that great. Amen. But in his greatness, he holds us responsible, and yet apart from him, we can't do anything. And so the key is to seek him more. In 1 Corinthians 12:6, it says, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, it says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. So it's Paul that's trying to reason this out. Paul says, I am only saved because of the grace of God. And Paul, among all men, would be an amazing illustration of this, because it wasn't that Paul was debating, will I accept Jesus or will I not accept Jesus? The Bible says when Jesus came to him, he knocked him off the horse. Right? It wasn't his choice at all. And yet, God opened his eyes, and Paul saw who Christ was, and there was, once God opened his eyes, there was no other option but, Christ is my King. And so Paul here continues to reason it out. God has had so much grace with me, that God has had so much grace that he would draw me to him when I'm the worst sinner in the world, and yet, I don't take advantage of that grace, but because of his grace, I work even harder. It's this relational effect. It's not I at all, but because God, I work harder at it. I'm more obedient. It's not, I can't be, if it was up to my heart, I can't be obedient at all. But if God has grace on me and he would somehow call me and renew me, that even more, even stronger, I will seek God and I will seek to know him. I will strive to be more obedient. The more grace God gives someone, the more they understand that they in no way are deserving of his favor. Yet the more grace that God has on someone, the more they want to seek him and cling to him and know him and love him and serve him throughout the world. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your grace. Father, as I stand here, Lord, or as those in this congregation look at my heart, Lord, they don't know what's happening, what's truly happening there. And Father, I can't look out and tell where someone stands with you. But God, I pray that you would have grace on us, Lord, that you would draw us more. Father, I pray that if there are those here who examine their hearts, really look deep down, really search within them, and they answer the question, do I know Christ? Is my life about Christ? Is he everything to me? Father, if that's not true, I pray that your Holy Spirit would draw them. Father, I plead for your grace upon them. God, make us a church who's on fire for you, who can't get enough of you. Father, make us a people who desire so much for the milk of your word and for the meat of your word, Lord, that, Father, we would be obedient, that we would be disciplined, that we would be disciplined in seeking you, Lord, that we'd be disciplined in serving you and obeying you and preaching the gospel to our neighbors, Lord. Father, as this time comes where we meet together with our families, Father, if people here are like me, Lord, there are so many in their families that need to know you. Father, I pray by your grace that you would draw people and families this Christmas season, Lord. Father, I pray by your grace we would have the boldness to speak of you, to be a light, to not let the things of this world aggravate us or want to argue with our families or any of these things, Lord, but that our eyes would be so focused on you that, God, as we leave our Christmas dinners or gatherings, Lord, and even our families, Lord, and those around us would look at us and say, I don't know what's happened, but I feel like I've been in the presence of Christ. That there's something different about them, that they're no longer concerned about things of this world, but they're concerned about you. Father, give me the boldness, give me the patience, the kindness. And Father, the ability, Lord, to overcome fears and my pride and genuinely share the message of grace that you have overcome this world. And Father, you change hearts to those who come to you. And Father, you forgive. Father, I pray this morning you would, as your word says, Father, that you would forgive us as we put our trust in Christ. And that, God, our past sins of omission where we've kept silent, Lord, that you would put that behind us. And Father, this morning we go forth, Lord, as your servants, as those who love you, who seek you, and who obey you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd stand, we'll sing our last song. If I could pray for you for anything, I'd be blessed to do that. Feel free to come forward.